Why are so many people leaving evangelicalism and going to the Orthodox Church or even to Rome? Well, when you talk to them, you're finding out that they're wanting a sacredness. They're wanting a spiritual experience. They're wanting to know that their faith is grounded in something that's outside of themselves. We have a lot to say about that, and we are going to explain how we got here, the evangelical church, and why you don't need to go to Rome, and why you don't need to go to the Greek Orthodox Church in order to find the sacredness and the supernatural power of your faith. Stay tuned.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org. Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ. Yes, we're still doing that after like 6 years together, John. We have conversations here.
Wait, we haven't run out of things to say?
On a weekly basis, we talk about the Christian life from a confessional, reformed, and we hope pastoral perspective. And really what we're trying to do here is take the clutter off of the gospel so that Jesus is plain and clear, exalted, and extolled. Because that's the best thing that could ever happen for us as Christians. To do that, today, I have with me co-host John Moffitt, pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. You're used to John by now. And I am Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. John, it's good to be with you. Yeah. This is episode 2 of 2 for us today. For those who don't know, we record together twice a month. If you're interested in knowing this, we record together twice a month and we record 2 episodes at once. So usually do that on a Wednesday morning. And so you guys can pray for us as you think of us. Anyway, a couple of announcements before we get into our topic for today, which I think is going to be a good conversation. John's going to let you know what that is, if you've not already read the episode title. We do have a book out, a book I wrote called More Than Forgiven. We would encourage you to buy a copy of that. You can find it at Amazon or at our website, theocast.org. You can find hard copies. You can find ebook versions, whatever your flavor there. Buy one for yourself and maybe buy one to give away. The book is pretty simple. It's not overly long. It really is about our union with the Lord Jesus from Romans chapter 6, how Jesus is for us in a way that is maybe better than we've ever been told. How it's not just the forgiveness of sins. It's not even just that we've been counted righteous. It's all of Christ for all of our lives. And how even our sanctification is something that Jesus is very personally engaged in by the power of his Spirit. And so we hope that encourages you and comforts you in Christ. Also want to let you know there is this thing called the Theocast community. You can find more information about that at our website, theocast.org. That's a community of people, over a couple thousand folks in there. It's like social media, but without the ads and the rage bait and the mudslinging. And so you can engage with people that are like you trying to learn and grow in the faith and understand more deeply who Jesus is for them. And so we would point you in that direction. There's a lot of resources in there that you can find access to. All that good stuff.
Including our new articles.
Yes. Thank you for that. All of our episodes now are being summarized in article form. In probably a 3 to 5 minute read, you can get the gist of the things that John and I are talking about on each episode, and that might be helpful to you or to friends if you want to send it to them and say, hey, conversation about that. Maybe you want to tune in. Give it a listen. So yeah, you can find those at our website and I guess in the community as well. Mm-hmm. So we would commend those articles to you. Hope they're helpful. Give us feedback. If they're not, let us know. If they are, let us know. Okay, with all that by way of announcements, John, what are we talking about today?
Yeah, this is probably really near and dear to my heart. Something you and I have been talking about for a very long time and wanted to have more pointed conversation. And I've actually experienced this, not personally, but in my church.
Yeah.
Of people that feel like Rome, the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church, yeah. Is their home, is where they feel at home. And when you talk to them, what you begin to hear is that the modern evangelical church, so not necessarily Reformed Church, but the modern evangelical church,
sure,
sometimes Reformed Church, has removed that which is sacred and mystical in a good way. Right. That which
not mysticism in a bad way, but mystical in a good way.
spiritual, that which is spiritual, supernatural. These are some of the words that you could use. Mystical, meaning that it's not something you can necessarily explain with your eyes and your ears. It's something that is required by faith, that is experienced in your soul, right? So what this podcast is about is that these traditions have a weightiness to them, a sacredness to them. It has a sense of historical grounding, and it seems to take the faith serious because it's not a light show. It's not a rock concert. People aren't showing up, and it feels like a country club in some sort. There's a sacredness to the structure of the service. There's a sacredness to the structure of the building. There seems to be a seriousness there. And I think people are longing for this. I preached a sermon on Sunday called Longing for the Sacred. It was about baptism and how baptism really has just become a photo op these days. It's like, oh, I did my thing. And that the Bible says so much about baptism being not a photo op. It's not, I have decided to follow Jesus. That is in essence in there, but there's a supernatural power. I mean, Paul describes this in Romans 6, that there's something happening to you. And this is true of the means of grace. So this conversation is really about what has happened to the evangelical church and why the mysticism that is found in Rome and in the Eastern Orthodox Church is a draw for people, and how we think that the Reformed Church needs to step into that gap and say, listen, there is a true, sacred, holy mysticism that the Bible has for us, and it's related to the gospel. And I know this is going to step on some toes, but man, I think there are some Christians in the Eastern Orthodox Church and Roman Catholicism, but that's not because the church teaches
it's
those
in
things.
Spite of the formal doctrine of their church.
That's right.
Yeah, if I can maybe frame it this way and then we can be off and running.
Sure.
I think regarding the Eastern Orthodox Church, I agree. I think there is because I've known people like you who have left evangelicalism and have headed toward Eastern Orthodoxy or toward Rome. Typically, the reason people leave evangelicalism and head to Eastern Orthodoxy is because of what you just said. It is a desire for the sacred. It is a desire for something that is spiritual and mystical in every good way that could be meant. Something that's existential, too, in terms of the experience of worship, where it has some sensory components to it, but not in the way like you described, like the evangelical rock concert followed by a TED Talk. You know, that's been baptized in Jesus' name. It's not that. They want something more robust, something more historical, more liturgical, all of that. And so Eastern Orthodoxy provides a number of those things. And there is a big emphasis, especially on the Eucharist in the Eastern Orthodox Church and how, you know, that's experienced and what that means. I think, relatedly, people that I have known who have left evangelicalism to head to Rome are often after something more substantial when it comes to the sacraments, but in particular, they're after something objective. It's like I'm dying and I'm drowning in this world of subjectivity where everything is kind of me looking at me, and it's all about my whatever, my fill in the blank, you know. I need something that is objective, that's doing something for me, that God is doing something for me through, that I can hold on to. I've heard a number of people say these things. And oftentimes what happens is first I'm leaving evangelicals and I'm going over here, but then I'm kind of going all the way to Rome and that's where it stops because I can finally get this kind of sacraments, you know, ex opere operato, like working for me, working in and of itself. And our word, like you said, is that you don't need to go to Eastern Orthodoxy in order to have a good spiritual, mystical experience of corporate worship. And to have these kinds of things emphasized rightly, you don't need to go to Rome to find something objective and to find something real in the sacraments. And so we're going to talk a little bit about those things today and how the Reformed Church, we think, from our vantage point, has a unique opportunity to step in and help many evangelicals who are searching for something more in the realm of the spiritual, the sacred, the mystical, and even the objective. Because we think we have all that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the reformers, specifically even Calvin, when it comes to the sacraments, so much helpful things to write. You've got Thomas Goodwin, who there's this powerful sermon by Thomas Goodwin, who is trying to help the church understand what's happening in the gathered church and the spiritual nature of that. I mean, there's so much writing on this. It's almost like we need to get back to the mystical side of the Reformation. And Justin, this is what has happened.
For the theology nerds out there real quick. So you just mentioned Thomas Goodwin. He came after Richard Sibbes in Cambridge, and then he was a contemporary of John Owen. And so that's the kind of realm of history we're talking about. Very helpful guy. Go ahead.
Yeah. I mean, he has a sermon on Ephesians 2 on the principalities and powers and understanding how the church is functioning in this realm. And he wants his church to say, listen, when you gather on church on Sunday and you hear the word preached, it's coming to you and the realm around you. I mean, this is how these guys wanted them to think. They took the spiritual realm serious, which is part of this mystical mysticism that has been lost in the church, to where it's like, oh, you know, when we preach, it's just to the head. Or, you know, we want it to go to the heart so that they'll do something to it. And it's like, no, you're preaching to the soul of the person, right?
Yeah.
And this is that side where, because we'll back up and let's do some history here. And Justin, you and I can interact here.
Yeah.
There's a slow decline in the United States, and I would say the broader evangelical conservative evangelicalism. There's been a slow decline over the last 100 years to 150 years because of the Enlightenment, rationalism, and revivalism. It was like a perfect slow trickle. One affected the other, where the Enlightenment, all of a sudden we are so much more wiser, and we don't have to believe in these myths and silly fables that Jesus, walked on water and that the sea was divided and all this kind of stuff. That those were just kind of, stories and allegories, but these things really didn't happen because, science tells us otherwise. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to allow the Enlightenment to help us understand scripture. And that leads us into rationalism. And so then you have the church who's trying to wrestle the wrestle between, okay, well, orthodoxy, it's dead. The church is dead. And this seems more wise. And so you have a dead orthodoxy and you have Enlightenment over here. And it's just this jumbled mess. Mm-hmm. And then on the heels of, so what is happening is we end up throwing out the supernatural nature of the ordinary means of grace. Why would you do that? Well, because you don't believe in the miracles anyways. You don't believe in the supernatural nature of your Bible anyways. Go ahead.
Yeah. A few thoughts historically for me too. So I think that the Enlightenment and rationalism, it shows itself first just in theology with the groundswell and the traction that Arminianism.
Sure.
Had. So, Jacob Arminius and his followers, so Arminian theology effectively, and we don't have time to break down all that that means, but Arminianism or semi-Pelagianism is kind of what you think of in terms of the evangelical church in America, in terms of how the fall affected us and what that means for salvation and all these things. I think that Arminian theology is a synthesis of historical Orthodox Christianity and then Enlightenment rationalism, because we start to use human reason and kind of put human reason over top of the scriptures in terms of authority. And now human reason becomes the arbiter of truth. And so if God commands us to do things, then we must have the ability to do them. Well, that makes sense to a human brain. That's not biblical, actually. God commands all kinds of things that we can't do. Or if it says that we need to trust in Jesus, or there's passages about people falling away. It's like, well, all of these things need to just be taken on their face at a human rationalistic perspective. And that's just unhelpful in terms of how God works in his economy of redemption and salvation. So I think there's been a lot of bad fruit that we've seen as a result of the Enlightenment and rationalism. And then, you've already alluded to revivalism and pietism and all these various movements that have existed through history that have given rise to what we see today. And I think it's really important. One other thing that I want to say, you mentioned the Reformation, you mentioned Calvin, all that. I think very relevant to this conversation is how the Reformers, and let's just use Luther and Calvin really briefly, how the Reformers viewed some of the things we're talking about, in particular, like the sacraments and the ministry of the word. Mm-hmm. I think they said things that would make a lot of Protestants, a lot of evangelicals in our day, very uncomfortable. Because, we alluded to this last week in our podcast on the difference, between Reformed theology and Calvinism, and New Calvinism, when we talked about the means of grace. I think for many evangelicals who are serious-minded and best of intentions, want to be faithful to God and believe the Bible, I think the way that the sacraments are viewed is they're symbols. They're tokens. They're memories. Like the Lord's Supper in particular is a memorial of what Christ has done for us, and that's its significance. Well, Luther and Calvin would not have agreed with that at all. I mean, Ulrich Zwingli, was the closest one. He's a Swedish reformer, who kind of articulated the memorial view-ish.
Sure.
But Luther and Calvin were very much against him in terms of how they understood the Lord's Supper. So Luther, for those who don't know, I mean, he taught what we call consubstantiation, but what that means is that the body and blood of Jesus Christ is in or with the bread and the cup. And so when we partake of it, it really means something for us. Calvin didn't agree with Luther completely, but he was much closer to Luther and said, hey guys, maybe we've forgotten the Holy Spirit and that the body and blood of Jesus is really spiritually present in the bread or with the bread and the cup by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Ghost uses the bread and the wine to actually minister to our souls because we have been united to Christ by faith. And so there is a real presence understanding. Like Jesus is really here. And what you're eating and drinking actually does something for you in terms of your spiritual life and nourishment, sustenance, growth. And he wrote like that and spoke like that. That is not a new understanding. So the things that you and I are advocating for today is not a journey to Eastern Orthodoxy or to Rome. It is not some new idea. This is very old. And we're just trying to reclaim these things. Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, but, so if you, it's important to understand like the cycle of something. So you under, like you can, it's kind of like a doctor. If you show me one symptom, I need to know all the symptoms because it might, that one symptom may not be, that could be related, you know, your fever could be related to something else. So I need to know all the symptoms. So as you have rationalism and enlightenment starting to influence our way of reading the Bible, we are desupernaturalizing everything.
Sure.
Everything is like, well, that's foolish to believe that because ignorant, you know, unaware people believe these things. And then this leads into revivalism where we have removed the supernatural nature of everything out of revivalism. I mean, you've got people who literally like Finney basically saying he can use human
he can reverse engineer logic. Salvation.
Exactly right. Because you can use logic to bring somebody into the kingdom. Just give me enough time with them. I will logic them in them. I will rationalize them into the kingdom.
Or there are measures that we can use that will guarantee conversion.
Exactly. And then the Christian life became one of dedication. I dedicate myself, Lord Jesus Christ, and now I will refrain and I will live this way. Yeah. So preaching became very much about moralism. It wasn't preaching the gospel, the supernatural nature of Jesus Christ. And so revivalism exploded and there was this mass swell of conversions, which then I think a lot of them weren't actual conversions. I mean, what does Jonathan Edwards say of like, maybe 5% of these people may have come to Christ during this time.
Well, there's a reason that upstate New York is referred to as the burned over district in the aftermath of the Second Great Awakening, so-called.
Right.
Because there was this, it basically ruined Christianity for this whole region.
That's
because
it
was so many false conversions and false professions of faith because the means that are being used are absolutely whack and absurd. Because it's like what you're saying. It's this very humanistic, rationalistic perspective. Like I can do the things. If we take these steps, we're going to make Christians.
That's right.
And that's a far cry from saying we preach Christ for sinners, and by the power of the Spirit of God, literally sinners are raised from the dead. That's a very different thing, you know?
That's right.
Or that we baptize people, and we're baptizing people, you know, deeper into their union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that people are feeding on Jesus by faith in the bread and the cup, and that the Spirit of God is here. Like, the angels watch what we're doing, you know, and that, like, there is a real thing happening. This is what we're doing in corporate worship. I mean, this is a big deal.
That's right. Yeah. The Spirit of God is being poured out into your hearts, as Romans says.
Yes.
I'm like, come on. That's called feeding. So you keep moving and you kind of start to see a break, Justin, where there's pragmatism and the massive church growth. And then you have the Pentecostal / charismatic movement, right? So it's like they're trying to get back into this. There's a longing of like, hey, wait a minute, there's something spiritual going on. Yet they're doing it without any type of orthodoxy, and that's going haywire. And then you have pragmatism over here where you've got church growth movement and these churches are exploding. Why? Because they're feeding on the fleshly side of these people where they want religion. And so you can have religion and entertainment at the same time. I kind of grew up in this kind of world as well. Well, you have enough of people being commercialized. It doesn't actually soothe their soul, right? They keep coming every week wanting their soul to be soothed and fed and wanting to have a connection to their God. Mm-hmm. And all they're getting is fleshly based sermons and experiences. Well, and
like
music.
You're saying, it's very earthbound, it's very human, and not in a good way. Like, it's not this, it's not the good human existential things that you see of all through the scriptures, like the Psalter. You know, the Psalms are full of human experience.
Yeah.
You know, even as Jesus is the singer of those Psalms, but through the pen of the psalmist, it's like, man, this is what we go through. I feel the same things. I've experienced the same things. Mm-hmm. I need the same things. I mean, that's there. Ecclesiastes. I mean, better words have never been written to describe life under the sun. I mean, we all feel this stuff. So that's not what we're saying. Mm-hmm. What we're talking about is a very earthbound kind of humanistic thing that has happened in many, many churches. And therefore, like this whole Eastern Orthodoxy thing, there is a yearning and a longing for something sacred and holy, something that is otherworldly, unapologetically, you know, something that has
a connection,
a good kind of connection and experiential existential component to worship. Not that I'm chasing goosebumps and the liver shivers, as like Mike Horton would say. It's not that, but it's like, no, this is something sacred and special. And the Lord is here and the Lord is meeting with us. And this is something that is beyond what my eyes can see. And it's not that other book Christians don't believe that, but it is done in a way that is unapologetic and clear that that's what we're doing. And that is not unique. That kind of worship, that kind of sacred, that kind of mystical emphasis of union with Christ and all these kinds of things, that is not something that is unique to Eastern Orthodoxy, and I would even contend that Eastern Orthodoxy doesn't get in union with Christ correct. No. So that's a real issue. But Reformed theology and Reformation Protestantism, man, that we have this.
That's right.
And may we make these things great again. I mean, that's something that I know you and I are passionate about, so that we can give people an experience. And I'm using that language on purpose. This is not seeker sensitive. We can give people an experience of corporate worship on the Lord's Day that is sacred, that is utterly unique, where the Lord Jesus is with us and that we come knowing that. Like, he's going to minister to me when his word is preached, and he's going to minister to me when the baptismal waters are poured out. He's going to minister to me, you know, when the supper is taken. And I come thinking that, mm-hmm. and I come aware of that, expectant, you know, for this. And so I think we should talk like that more than we do.
Yeah.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism, Reformed theology, really, how it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
Yeah. What's interesting is that we have removed the cultic nature of our religion, really.
Cultic in every good way. That could be meant.
Yeah,
exactly.
Because listen, when you look at paganism and you look at the rituals of the Old Testament, they would make idols, they would make these little temples, and they would do these rituals and sacrifices, and they would burn candles, and they would use these different kinds of sorceries to draw on the power and the presence of these deities, and then they would receive the benefits, whatever these deities would promise them, right? And so what's interesting is that I'm convinced that everything in the Old Testament that is related to Satan and the kingdom of darkness is a mockery and a copycat of what is true and sacred.
Well, brother, that's true of the ancient creation narratives and all kinds of other things.
The flood, of it.
100%.
There's fake prophets and fake Christ that
were. And there's just enough truth. It's like, well, yeah, it's not shocking because this is what really happened. And mm-hmm. so then even all these other false religions of the world are going to mirror in some way the truth. But then they're gonna deviate from the truth in ways that are damning.
That's right. So I'll give you. So what has happened is we look at that and say, well, that's scary and weird, and I don't know how to explain that. And then when you talk about this for the modern church, they get freaked out, and they're like, wait a minute, what? This sounds like this sounds cultish. You know, this sounds weird. Am I in a cult? And then this is what's happened, Justin. Then people get burned out. by the prosperity gospel. Like, God wants this plan for your life. That whole thing burned over. My kid's dead.
Sure.
I've got cancer.
Yeah,
I can't find joy. I got constant anxiety, constant anxiety. Mm-hmm. I'm battling with depression all of the time. And all, this prosperity gospel, revivalistic pietism isn't working for me because I keep trying harder and I'm not finding any soothe for the soul. Okay. Listen to this. Paul says, faith comes to an individual. Now, faith, in my opinion, and I think it's very reformed, very confessional, very, very doctrinal. Faith is a supernatural gift upon a person. Like,
sure,
you don't have logic than faith. You have faith given to you. And Paul says, faith comes by hearing the gospel.
Yep.
Okay. And he doesn't necessarily mean for salvation. I think he means the ongoing increasing of our faith is the ongoing, the words of Jesus Christ being put into our ears, which then touches our soul and brings faith, more and more faith, right? So there is an essence, Justin, that this has been lost. And so instead of preaching Christ in all of Scripture, we preach morality and we preach novelty and we preach itching ears. And people's souls continue to leave hungry, and they're like, prosperity gospel doesn't work. I need sacredness. I need something to touch my soul. I need something that's going to lead me back to
where there's something that's grounding.
Exactly. I need something that's extra nos.
Yeah, I need something outside of myself, and I need something that's unapologetically otherworldly.
That's
because in as much
true.
As we are earthbound in the ways, I mean, I think that's an indictment on the modern church for sure, that we are very earthbound in the things that we do. Mm-hmm. In the ways that we think, the ways that we talk, the ways that we preach. I mean, we don't sing. There aren't that many great songs written about heaven, you know, in the last 100 years. There are more now. I mean, there are more lately, but for a long time, there weren't that many songs written about the life to come. There wasn't as much of an emphasis on the life to come. There hasn't been. There's been much more emphasis on what we do now, you know. And so I think you read the New Testament, and it is unapologetically, the emphasis is, we are in Christ now, amen, and here's what that means for us. But ultimately, our hope is what? It is what's coming. It's the fact that Jesus is coming back, and he's ushering in the new heavens and the new earth. And we live in this hope to which we've been called, and we have the power of God at work in us by his Holy Spirit. You know, like, this is the hope that we have, and that we're not going to be lost, and we're not going to be shaken, and that all is going to be well for those of us who are in Christ. And so we live from the end backwards, and I think that's just often lost in the kind of earthbound stuff that we're describing. Sure. If we can, I want to pivot a little bit before we end this. I want to think more specifically. I think some of the things that we've been describing absolutely apply to the Roman Catholic piece, but I want to say something else about the Roman Catholic thing, because as I alluded to at the beginning, I've known people that have headed to Rome because they're searching for something objective, and they find that in the Roman Catholic understanding of the sacraments. That I just go and I just kind of catch the grace, you know, in the bread and the cup and all the other sacraments of the Roman Church. And hopefully I just have enough grace over the course of time and all that. I don't think people walk the Roman doctrine all the way to its end. Because if you do, you understand that, well, yeah, you get as much grace as you can, and you hope that that grace is greater, that amount of grace is greater.
There's
than
no assurance
of sin,
in Rome.
The amount of sin you've committed, and then, you know, hope that, you know, the Lord is merciful and that purgatory is not too long and all that kind of thing. It's just, there's no peace. There's no assurance. You can't know. I mean, Rome says this. You cannot know. You cannot tell people that they're saved. Like, that's just not, it's not okay. You know, all we can do is keep participating in the sacraments. We need to keep cooperating with God, and then maybe, you know, this is going to go well. Mm-hmm. So people don't reason that out. I'm not saying that, but they do find something appealing about the objective nature of the Roman view of the sacraments, this kind of sacerdotalism, right? That the sacraments work in and of themselves, apart from even faith or apart from union with Christ. So we do agree that the sacraments work, that they do something, but they do something as received in faith and as received in our union with the Lord Jesus. That's the key qualifier for us as Protestants. But because we don't emphasize enough objectivity in the evangelical church, I think many people run to Rome for that, because they know if they've always been told, well, it's about the quality of your faith, or if it's about how obedient you've been, or how much you're abstaining from sin, or how hard you're fighting, or whatever. If that's really what it's about how faithful you are, there are enough people out there that are self-aware enough to say, then yeah, there's no hope for me because this isn't going so well. Mm-hmm. And I need something that's rock solid. That's going to work for me, even if I'm not doing well. Mm-hmm. And so then they find that in a Roman understanding of the sacraments, to which we would say, you do not need to run to Rome for that. Because what do we talk about literally every week on this show? Mm-hmm. We talk about extranos outside of ourselves, Christ for you, that he is enough, that he has done everything, and that the ground of our peace with God is not the quality or the strength of our faith. It's the object of our faith. It's Jesus. How do we know we're going to be saved? Jesus. How do we know that we're safe with God? Jesus. And all the things that he's done for us. So we keep preaching that message from the word. That's an objective message. Christ for you is objective if I've ever heard of anything mm-hmm. that's objective. And then in the sacraments, we say, these things are not for the perfect, they're for the weak. You come because you lack, and the Lord's going to give you what you need. Baptism is not just a public profession of faith. It's not just entrance into the church. It's actually about your union with Christ and the remission of your sins. Mm-hmm. The Lord's table is not for people that have it all together, for people that have sinned not much at all this week. It's actually for people who know they need Christ and are casting themselves upon him. Come and feed on him. Let him nourish you, right? That's objective. And so I think we need to do a better job. You and I are trying to. I think we need to do a better job in the Protestant church in the West of emphasizing the right kind of objectivity. Christ for us in the preaching of the word, Christ for us in the sacraments. And tell people, you don't have to run to Rome for that. Just like you don't have to go to Eastern Orthodoxy to have something sacred, to have something mystical. Those respective traditions don't have the corner on the market on these things. And I think they're in tremendous error in so many other places. It's like, no, stay here. Mm-hmm. And may we do a more faithful job of helping people see how the Reformed faith is spiritual, it's mystical, it's sacred, and also there is an objectivity to it that gives peace to sinners and can comfort our souls.
That's right. Man, amen. Yeah, so several thoughts just to kind of add some perspective to this.
Well, that's why people are tuning in, John. They want to hear your perspective and your thoughts.
So, JP, in modern, like we were talking about this morning, like a lot of stuff has happened post-COVID, and I would say post-technology with social media and stuff. So Satan's done a marvelous job of getting us.
You're talking like smartphone era.
Yeah. So like fighting with each other, we get in fights. We ostracize ourselves. We're good with being alone. All of the things that bring health to a person, church fights, social media, where we find our identity in all kinds of things other than our body, our weight, our income, our gender. I mean, people can't find they're not safe in their gender, so they got to change their gender. Our sexuality, our nationality. I mean, there's so much that Satan is just confusing people, and we're trying to find our significance, right? And so he has created chaos everywhere, and the one. And not only this, but I would say revivalism and pietism also taught you how to do spiritual life on your own. Go home and read your Bible by yourself. Be your own, Berean. It's like everything that is good for the believer has been completely ripped out of them. And this is why there's anxiety and depression and fighting and a lack of church attendance, because the church dropped the ball in bringing the supernatural. Justin, I want my church to believe every Sunday when they show up that. And it just blows people's brains when you tell them this, that God is waiting to meet with them in a special and unique way and feed them and be in their presence. God is ever with me all the time. Yes.
But he also promises that
there's a blessing and a grace that comes upon you in the gathered church, in his word. I can't believe church, they take the Lord's table once a year, twice a year, once a month. It's like, what are we doing? This is a special promise of grace that should be upon you. We had the joy of baptizing four precious people this last Sunday. And we do this anytime we baptize someone, we gather around, we watch the means of grace in baptism, and then we take the table with them for their first communion. And it's this beautiful time where we get to see the word, we get to hear the word, sing the word, pray the word, experience the word in baptism, and then receive the word in the table. It's a glorious Sunday. I wish we could baptize every Sunday. Just people to baptize. Yeah. But Justin, I want people to realize that I've got to be super sick or something's got to be going on because I want my soul fed and I want God to meet with me in this place. And this is where someone asked me the other day, this is a tone of the podcast, we need to shut this down, but even the sacredness of the buildings, there is an essence where that's where I think Eastern Orthodoxy and Catholicism, we've kind of lost that sacredness of like, of construction.
Well, yeah, I have a lot of thoughts on that that I will save for another time. I'll just be real brief here. So I do think I understand where some of the pushback comes from Protestants, where it's like, well, you know, the church is the people of God now. It's those who have been indwelt by his Holy Spirit, to which we absolutely agree. And so then there is a nervousness about calling any place sanctified. So there are some people that would even push back against the language of a sanctuary.
Sure.
And it's like you and I are kind of like, we don't agree because I think it is entirely good and right to call a space sacred, not because the building in and of itself all the time is sacred. No, but when the saints of God gather there and the Lord is there, you know, it with the people, not only by his Spirit indwelling them, but the Lord God himself is present to minister. What in the world would we call that other than sacred? What in the world would we call that other than a sanctuary, a sanctified space, a space that for at least the next 2 hours has been set apart from the rest of the world and God is here,
right?
And he is uniquely present with his people. Amen. We could talk about that sometime. And I do agree. It's lamentable that we don't think more about aesthetics and architecture in the Reformed tradition in terms of church buildings. Now, I understand money's a barrier.
Sure.
Our church doesn't even own our building, and Lord knows when we ever will.
We need an event center.
Yeah, and it's like, yeah, I understand. You know, if we wanted to build our own building someday, it probably needs to be done as efficiently and economically, whatever as it can be, frugally as possible. And so that limits you. But still, I hope we're giving some thought to how this looks.
Sure.
What kind of experience are people going to have here? Yeah, I'm with you on all that.
So listen, concluding thought before I give it over to JP, we need to get back to our roots. And I think the Reformation had a strong emphasis on the power of the Spirit in the local church and that there was a soul experience. Your soul experienced power.
Yes.
And we need to start talking that way again.
Two thoughts on that super quick, and I'm closing us out. B.B. Warfield in his book called The Plan of Salvation, it's five lectures he gave at Princeton. He talks about what makes us Calvinists is he said that we believe that God works directly on the soul.
Mm.
It's like, yes, amen. Then John Calvin is known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Very few people have written more about the Holy Spirit than Calvin did, which should say something to us, like we alluded to earlier in the whole talk of the supper. He's like, guys, I think we've forgotten the Holy Spirit here and the real presence of God with us. You know, through these things that we participate in, through these means, right? So I agree with you. I'm just affirming what you said in terms of going back to our roots as Reformed people, as Reformed Protestants, right? Like, this is not a new thing that we're talking about. We're just trying to uncover, just like so many good things have been uncovered in recent years, we're just trying to go back to the sources, go back to the scriptures, go back to the Reformation. Let's make these things great again. And may it be. We're grateful that you have tuned in for this conversation today. You don't need to head toward Eastern Orthodoxy. You don't need to go to Rome to have something that is spiritual, mystical, that emphasizes your union with Christ rightly, and to find something objective that you can rest your feet on. The solid rock is Christ for you. And so, hope that's been clear. And we encourage you to continue to tune in to these episodes as long as the Lord tarries. We're going to aim, to keep talking about Jesus this way. That's what we're here for. It's why we do it. We're grateful for you, and we pray that the Lord's grace and mercy would be upon you. Till next time, peace.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.